Good afternoon, everyone.
Last week in Tyler, I walked up to the podium and turned my... They have a speaker stand a little bit bigger than this, and up right in the front it says, "Turn on your mic." So I reached down and clicked it on, and all of a sudden there's this giant feedback. I go, well, maybe I should turn it back off. I thought to myself, well, that was a good idea. They remind the speaker to make sure he turns it on. And then when I did, they tried to silence me. It's good to be back with you. Seems like once a month is never enough, but it's always good to be home with family. We had a beautiful drive. It's nice thing about Texas, it stays green during the summer. Where we're from originally, it turns brown about July the 1st and stays brown until December, and then the rains come and everything greens back up. Here it's sort of the opposite. In the wintertime, everything goes into hibernation and turns brown, and in the summertime, it's green. So maybe I should spend the winters out on the coast and then come back after the ice and snow melt. Wouldn't it be nice to do that? Last time we were together, I talked about the harvest and the principle from John 4 that Jesus Christ talked about being harvested from the world, planted in Christ. We grow and become laborers in the field. I want to kind of keep along that theme today and basically deal with the parables in Matthew 25. As most of you know, we've sort of been on this journey for the last year, a year and a half or so, kind of getting to know who Christ is, what His pre-existence was, as much as we can understand it in our human form, knowing that Christ was pre-existing and that He stood toe-to-toe, eye-to-eye with the Father. And, you know, they planned all of this out that we enjoy today. There's a plan of salvation for mankind, and they know everything in advance, even the calling of all the people who are gathered today on the Sabbath. So as we go through the Gospels and sort of learn how Christ lived His life, we kind of find out what we must be living our lives like today, what He expects of us. So in Matthew 25, we sort of jump in a dissertation that goes for several chapters, clear back through Matthew 23 when he really gets on the scribes and Pharisees, talking in chapter 24 about what is to come, prophecies that we look at, even going back as far as, say, Matthew 20, when he talks about the parable of the workers in the vineyard, which I will talk about next month. I kind of want to say that particular subject because it's big enough that it's a subject all of itself. But today I want to talk about the parables in Matthew 25. And we've all read them, and you can debate from now till sundown, I suppose, and never really figure everything out. There's so many different opinions about what they mean and what the virgin stand for and the meaning of the oil. You could get into an argument that would, could really sidetrack you from maybe some of the out-of-the-box things that might be there. And that's kind of where I come at it from always. I sort of come in from the back door and kind of look at it in a different point of view than a lot of the different scholars that you might read. But there's some interesting things here that I think apply to us today. So we'll begin, get in verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven, and really since this is beginning at this particular point, then means when the kingdom is at hand. And he's been talking about all of the things that have to come to pass up until that point. So that when the kingdom is come to full fruition, it shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, we can get into all sorts of debate about what all this means, but I want to read this section and then sort of give my thoughts, if you want to call it opinions or whatever. I have some ideas about what this might mean for us on a personal level. 5 of them were wise, 5 foolish. The ones who were foolish took their lamps. And a lamp back then was sort of, you had a little pole, and on top of that was a little vessel with oil in it and a wick. And you would light the wick and you would walk. It's like a mini torch, let's say. So you would walk out and that would give you a little bit of light around you. And so if you had a group of people, in this case there were 10 people together, You had everyone with their little lamp that was up on the stick, and it would give light enough that this whole group would have light to walk down a very darkened street, because it's not like today. They didn't have street lights and sidewalks. You know, you were on a dusty, dirty little path walking down a very dark, if it wasn't the one out, you were, you know, on your own with your little. So, and that's sort of a picture of the church then. Jerusalem being set on a hill, Jesus talking about his followers being like Jerusalem with their, you know, with their candle. That's kind of the picture that you would get here. So, the wise took oil in their vessels and in their lamps. So, tucked inside their coat somewhere, they had a little extra vessel of oil that they would be able to fill the lamp up with later. The foolish, of course, didn't have that extra that they would need. They just took off with their lamps, you know, just whatever their idea was, that must have been what they figured they needed. So while the verse 5, while the bridegroom was delayed, everybody slept. They all relaxed. They went out as far as they could go, and they perhaps sat down, or they found a place to recline, perhaps, and they all slumbered. And you can, you know, put whatever you want into that. Christians today, we're distracted with every kind of thing around us, and maybe we slumber from time to time as well. You know, if you want to kind of look at it that way. But at midnight, verse 6, a cry was heard, and behold, the bridegroom is. Bridegroom is here. Go out and meet him. So all the virgins arose, kind of turned their wicks back up, because they'd probably lowered them down as far as they could to save oil. So now they cranked them up and away they went. But the foolish realized that they had no oil in their lamp and they needed some replenishment. And they said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. They're still flickering. Otherwise we're not going to be able to make the journey without light. But the wise answered, saying, no, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to buy from those who sell, and buy for yourselves. If you hold your place here, let's turn to Isaiah 55. Notice here what the Lord has told Isaiah. 55 verse 1, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And we talked about that last week. John 4, the living waters of Christ. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. This is literally talking about coming to Jesus and receiving His forgiveness. So if we're talking in a spiritual sense here, these people who have not enough oil had to go to a merchant to buy, whether they had money or not. If they were to buy from Christ, it wouldn't have mattered. But at this late hour, it's a little late. And that's sort of what we get here, because we start seeing the difference between the wise and the foolish. I'll finish the thought here in a minute. So while they, verse 10, while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, those who had that extra oil tucked away, who had trimmed their lamps and now had a full lamp again, went in with him, went to the wedding, the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also and said, Lord, Lord, unto us. Again, hold your place here. Turn to Psalms 119. 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word, and accept, I pray, the freewill offering of my mouth. O Lord, teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand. In other words, I'm always worried about being afflicted and being persecuted, and I'm having to defend myself. Yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage or an inheritance forever. I look to the future and hold on to this with everything I have. For they are rejoicing in my heart. I have inclined my ear I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. You sort of wonder if these five foolish had not fully prepared during their life so that at the end when persecution came, at the end when push come to shove, at the end when it was right at the point of Christ's return, they weren't ready. And it sort of made me think to myself, where am I in my individual walk with Christ? Am I foolish or am I wise? Am I putting away that extra oil that I need? Or am I like this foolish, just, you know, being out on the Sabbath and not, you know, not inculcating this whole belief system into my life every day? Let's also notice 2 Peter 1. Second Peter 1 and verse 16. Peter writes, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were literally eyewitnesses of His majesty." The disciples who became the apostles were there and saw everything that took place. And in doing so, Christ gave them that extra oil that they needed. Not only did they have the Word with them, the teachings right there with them, but He gave them this extra power that they needed. Not only when they went out the first couple of times before they actually received the Holy Spirit, but after Christ left and imbued with the Holy Spirit, they had that extra Spirit that they needed, that extra oil. How else would Peter have been able to give the sermon that he gave on that Pentecost? "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. We heard the voice when it came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So you sort of wonder if those five who weren't quite prepared hadn't heeded those words of prophetic sense because they weren't ready and prepared to go as they needed to. And the ending it says here, "Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." It sort of boils down, at least to me, when I look at this, and I've kind of read some of the stuff that the scholars write, and I sort of set that aside because I don't want to get into the debate on it, because it doesn't really produce anything. What I see here is this is speaking about our individual life, each one of us. Yes, we're part of the God's family. We've been planted in Christ. But having said that, our individual life is our own to walk. We have to make decisions, each of us, just like these wise and these foolish did, about our life. Do we just take the little candle out on the way out the door to Sabbath services, and that's all we do? Is that our only part of the walk? Is that all that we're concerned with? And then when we come home, we live life like everybody else. And there's arguments and ranting and raving. And maybe somebody gets knocked around a little bit. And there's swearing. And the TV's on, what stuff that shouldn't be. And we're totally oblivious to God's ways till sundown Friday night. And all of a sudden everything, you know, changes. And we light our candle and we go to church the next day. Could it be that the wise, when they went home, they lived the life that they espoused. They studied. They listened. And then they acted out each day what they were taught. Did they care for people around them? Or did they just selfishly live their life, getting everything they could get in life and not giving? It's an individual thing. And those that didn't prepare, living their life perhaps all week, weren't ready when push came to shove. We have some friends come down from Minnesota and spent the night with us Thursday night. They were headed down to Granbury for some kind of a retreat. And we were talking, and the gentleman made a statement that sort of surprised me a little bit, but not really. He said that there's things in the works now that the government wants to restrict us from growing gardens. And I can sort of understand, you know, where the government's going with this, because you talk about E. coli and you got all this stuff. So they want to restrict those people who grow gardens because they're afraid that if they distribute the food to other people, those people might get sick. And if they are going to grow the garden, then they're going to have to pay the government a $500 fee to be able to grow the garden so that the government can then monitor what they're growing. And you can understand where a big government might come up with this, because they're looking at it from the point of view of, theoretically, safety, right? They don't want people to get sick. They don't want the healthcare system to be taxed. They don't want food going out into the general populace that's gonna harm you. And when push comes to shove, what's going to happen? And you can't grow your own food and you have to look to the government for everything. Are you going to be prepared when the hurricane comes or the earthquake comes or the tornado comes or whatever, and you have nothing in your cupboards? Where are you going to go? Certainly not to the government. So it sort of, you know, you sort of have to kind of, we were talking about, well, okay, now we're going to grow something in a pot, not outside, and scale it down so that we might be ready if the time ever come that we actually needed a little extra. Because it seems like the government's trying to take all of our extra away from us. So if you look at it spiritually, the world is trying to take all of our oil away from us through distractions in life. John and I were talking about fighting the battle at work, looking at layoffs, looking at scheduling, working every other Sabbath. All of these things get in the way of us being a Christian because we're having to fight Satan. And without taking that extra oil into our life and really having the faith in Jesus Christ, I love the hymns we sang today because it just led right into my subject matter. Looking to Jesus Christ, spending the time with Him in prayer, helping others that need the help, getting that oil in our lives. If we don't do that as individuals, we may not be prepared for the day that's coming. And it seems like time is speeding up for some reason. You know, we read that in the Bible that it's gonna. And you look at what's taking place and you start seeing all the things that seem to keep filtering through the media. We're running headlong into socialism and maybe worse. I recently had an article sent to me on email about 1930s Germany and what it took for Hitler to become the single lawmaker in the land. They devised a way that they created a document that was signed off by all the Congress and the Senate. And they had German names. Reichstag, I think, was one of them. And each part of the government gave their power to Adolf Hitler. And it was only supposed to last a certain length of time, but then it kept getting lengthened and lengthened to the point that it went all the way through World War II. And it gave one man decision-making for the entire country, right down to the power of life and death. And you wonder how close we are to that in this country today. 5 years ago, I would have said we had 30 or 40 years left. Today, I don't know. It almost looks like we're inching so much closer today to a system that's going to control our every movement and work to control even our thoughts. I don't say any of that to scare anyone. I say it to arm us. Because if we're not united as a group, protecting, taking care of one another in our little groups, wherever we might be, then we become little individuals out on an outpost that's going to be overrun by the world and by Satan. We are going to have to take care of one another, brethren. And it's going to become very, very necessary that we look after one another. I realize we're separated with many miles in between some of our homes. But I know God is going to protect us wherever we are. But at the same time, there is enough evidence in the Word that we must take care of one another. The question is then, are we going to be ready when that time comes? Continuing then in verse 14. And there is no break here. The kingdom of heaven is in italics. So if you take that part out, because the writers, the interpreters of the Bible put it in there to help them with it, you would basically read verse 13, for the Son of Man is coming, for, like a man traveling to a far country, here's what takes place. He calls his servants, delivers certain goods unto them. And the goods are called talents. In this particular environment, talent is a very large sum of money. Speaking physically. If we speak spiritually, let's look at it spiritually and say that Jesus Christ and our Father, after we've been baptized and hands laid upon us, we receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is given in measure to each one of us. And it's given to us in the measure that we can handle it and use it. So it's going to be different for everybody. Hold your place and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, I bet you, most of you know right where I'm going. First Corinthians 1:26. For consider your calling, it says, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many well-bred are called. Now think about it. That's not a slam on anybody. But it's God. I think it's God's sense of humor that He doesn't call senators, you know, and generals and professors. Now there's probably some in the church, but by and large, most of us don't fall into that category. Not a lot of us have a lot of education. Not a lot of us are making a ton of money every year. We basically just get by. And some of us might have trouble with the language from time to time. It's been fun being married to Helen for 32 years almost. She's Portuguese, and so when she sort of turns things around, and I have to interpret. And I go, oh, you must have been speaking Portuguese. And we've had so much fun with that down through the years, but we understand that we're not the brightest people in the box. We're just average people. And that's what God calls. And He has a reason for it. And Paul tells us what it is. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. What that tells me is when God puts the Holy Spirit in our mind, it does something to us. And if we let it teach us, we're going to know more spiritually than anybody else who may have gone to the seminary. It's not a matter of breeding. It's not a matter of education, perhaps, all the time. It's not a matter of how much money we make every year. It's a matter of the Spirit of God being in us and us using it. And I think that's what we're talking about here when we talk about the talents. And to one He gave 5, another 2, and another 1. We know the story that the one with 5 went out and traded and made 5 more. Think about that in a spiritual sense. If we're given something spiritually by God and we use that spirit to do the things that we're told to do in the church, serving one another, forbearing one another, loving one another in unity and in the bond of peace. If we do that, and maybe in our community somebody needs a P&J, you know, take them a P&J sandwich if they're hungry. Box of clothes because their kids are running around barefoot or whatever. When we do things like that and we plant those seeds, we're using the Spirit that God gave us and we're growing. And we're spreading. And we're getting more than God gave us. And we don't do it to our glory, we do it to God's. But the one here who received the Spirit, who was scared of his master, wrapped it up, dug a hole, and put it in the ground. Sort of reminds me of the foolish virgins who might light their candle, proudly go to church every Sabbath and sit for 2 hours, mingle with the people, and then leave and go back to their life, just as if they were still in the world all week. You know, swearing and carrying on and boozing it up or whatever it might be in life. and living just like everybody else. And then on Sabbath, man, they get all cleaned up and here they come to church, you know. They profess something, but they're not taking it in and using it and preparing for the hard times spiritually. Kind of makes me look at myself in the mirror a little bit. How much am I practicing what I preach? Am I prepared for what I know is coming? Am I going to be able to be proactive about it? Or am I going to react and get scared and run off and hide like this guy that buried his talent? And you know what takes place in the end when the master comes back and he wants to see what has been done. The one with five says, I've taken your five and I've gained five more. The one with two, same thing. I've gained it. And the master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have done well with a little. Now enjoy my glory. Imagine what it's going to be like when we're told, you go out and you take that portion of the earth over there and you manage it and you teach the people and you put the infrastructure back to where it's supposed to be and you comfort them and teach them. That's what we're talking about here. The one who buried it brings it back. I knew you were a hard man. You take up where you don't sow. I was scared of you, so I just buried it. Yeah, I came to church every week, and yeah, I sang the hymns, and I listened to the sermon, but that's all I could do. I'm scared of you. I didn't respect you. I didn't want to serve you, but I came to church every week. I got my little lamp lit. And there's been people in the church that have done that. Are they going to be prepared, and what are they gaining in the Spirit so that they have something to show when they face Christ? This poor man didn't, and it was taken away from him and given to the one who had gained the most. It's God's pleasure to give us what we have. And Helen and I are so thankful for what we have because we realize, you know, you're a paycheck away from poverty. And if it wasn't for God's grace, we wouldn't enjoy the things that we have today. If it wasn't for God's grace, we wouldn't have the truth. So we try, even as fallible as we are, to serve God in the way that God wants us to. And I know you do too. Else you wouldn't be here. Else you wouldn't have the desire to help one another. The one who worked had increased. We go back to Hebrews 12. The verses that we looked at last month. See if I can find my place. I'm sorry, Hebrews 5. I wrote down the wrong reference. Here we were talking about spiritual maturity, and notice what it says here in Hebrews 5:14. Solid food belongs to those who, by reason of maturity, that is, the ones that have exercised their senses, practiced what they were preached, practice what they were told. Have exercised to discern both good and evil. They've matured to the point where they have expanded what God has given them. Unlike the ones who had to be fed with milk instead of meat. Moral is we cannot bury what God has given us. We can't just do the minimum anymore. Seemed like in the heyday of the church, going back into the 60s and 70s when the growth was there, the big thing was just follow the plan. You know, you come every week, you pay your tithes, you get on your knees and you pray for the right people to be led in the Spirit, and everything was all happy. But I think because we've seen so many splits and schisms in the church, it brings us back, and we've noticed it in our walk, we have learned that it comes down to you and your Maker. It's an individual thing. What are you doing in your life? What are you producing in your life? Are you letting the Spirit of God lead you? Or are you wanting to lead yourself wherever you may go? And we keep running into people who seem to have to have an organization or a man or a leader to look to for guidance. And we were laughing that we seem to be so autonomous, we're sort of in the other ditch. You know, we don't get a lot of direction from the home office. We sort of get to do what we do. And they're saying, have a good time, enjoy yourselves, go do it, go serve. And that's why we do what we do now. We travel. And we visit the different congregations that we visit. And we get a huge amount of joy out of it. Because you're our family. You're our brothers and sisters. So the moral then is we can't bury what God has given us, but we must use it to grow and produce fruit. And finally then, the last section of this chapter. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all of His angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as shepherd divides his sheep from his goats. Here again, you have this division. You have five wise, five foolish. You have some that produced, some that didn't. As it goes through the thread of this chapter, everything weaves itself right into the very thread. He sets his sheep on the right, goats on the left. King says to those on his right, come you blessed of my Father and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Imagine our father and our brother, how many eons ago it occurred, standing looking at the creation which they had just made, and saying, we did good. Man is here. We have a plan set for them, and they're going to be part of our family. Because they were looking ultimately at us being spirit beings. And for Jesus to say this here, He's looking so far ahead in human history, even. For we don't know, literally, we don't really know how much longer we have. For all I know, we got 100 years left. Or 200. Or maybe we got 20. I don't know. That's why it's becoming important to me to talk about being ready. Because we don't know the hour, the day, or the time when this plan that has been set in motion really comes to fruition. We see the dominoes falling today. And it seems like those dominoes are picking up speed. Things in history that are taking place. But He says, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Because here's where we get into the meat of it. I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you came to visit me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous who have been, you know, been told that they've inheriting the kingdom, when did we do that? And in verse 40, the king answers and says to them, truthfully I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. When you make the P&J and take it next door, give it to the little kid that hadn't eaten all day. When you take the bag of clothes and donate them. When you give somebody a hand, slip somebody $5, $10, whatever. You're taking care of the least of these, my brethren. And if you get a chance to plant the seed of the coming kingdom of God, you're taking care of the least of these, my brethren. Remember last month we talked about John 4 and the woman at the well in Samaria and how Jesus had, being the God of the land, and of course He was the Lord of the Old Testament, how the people had been moved around and how they'd been brought into Samaria and they weren't Israelites. And a priest had been brought back into the land to teach them God's ways, who wasn't really a priest. It's kind of interesting how God's humor works. Imagine that woman 700 years later at that well, hearing Jesus' voice, knowing that He was who He was because He told her, I am He whom you look for. Imagine if she had just filled her water pot and went back to town and not said a word to anybody. Jesus' plan that had been put in place so many years before would have come to naught because she did not take that seed and plant it to the men in the city. She wouldn't have carried her lamp with the oil that she had been given and taken the word to those men. Think about that for a second. In light of these words, what can you do today? What can I do? What can we do collectively, singly, today to propagate the Word of God? All mankind did it today is looking for is a full belly, a place to lay their head down at night, a job they can go to pay the bills. They just want security. They want to live their lives. We have something so much better than what man can offer today. Sure, it may be delayed a little bit, but it's worth waiting for. That's why we're here. And we have that opportunity to take that word to the world. Are we ready to do it? Do we have the oil to do it? Finishing the thought here, those who were on the left said, "Well, when did we see you? We didn't see you naked. We didn't see you hungry. We would have fed you." And of course, the answer is, because you didn't do it to the least of these, my brethren. If all we do is light our candle and we come to church every Sabbath, that's all we ever do in this life, we may miss the opportunity to see somebody who is the least of these, my brethren. And when we stand in front of the Lord and He asks us, "Why didn't you do this?" we're not going to have an answer. Christ is our example. He set it for us in how He lived His life. He set it for us in the words when we read Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the treatise of the King. That's how He wants people to live their lives, on this earth and in the kingdom. He was our servant. He was obedient even to death. Brethren, let us be wise. Let us grow. Let us mature and bear fruit. Expansion of the Holy Spirit that the Lord has given us. Because our Father wants us to be His family. That's all He's ever wanted since He put man on this earth. And ultimately, if we stand before Him and we've prepared and we've grown, He will tell us, as He told these folks here, "Well done."